praise of the Lord forever I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And I will I make known thy faithfulness. Faithfulness. With thy mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercy of the Lord. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
One more song I'd like to sing, a little chorus song. He paid a debt he did not owe. All together.
He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Verse 3, one day.
One day he's coming back for me to with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? And then we'll sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. All day long Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Hallelujah. Bless God for the debt he paid that I could not pay. Welcome to each one of you here. I'm thankful to see each one, especially welcome the parents. I know sometimes these weeks get long, and I'm glad you're here, because I believe tonight the Lord would like to speak to each of us. Welcome to the visitors also. Special to have you here. Blessing to us. Hope you feel at home and worship with us. Also the youth. Each one of you. I saw some of you this morning. I heard you sing. You blessed me with your songs, with your inspiration, with your enthusiasm. Very precious to me to hear youth choruses sing. It's a highlight of our lives. We enjoy that. And I look forward to hearing throughout all ages the songs of the saints. Singing around the throne. Can you imagine with me those beautiful messages that we were singing in song? When we sing them with perfect voices, a perfect world, a perfect, everything will be perfect. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Could we sing that yet?
There is coming a day when my heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is placed forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be.
Amen. Thank you. I would like to speak tonight on a subject dear to my heart, because I believe that what's in the pews today will be in the pulpits tomorrow. And I believe we need to be awake as parents. We need to know, we need to understand the seriousness of our children, the seriousness of training our children, the seriousness of training and being there and supporting and helping and encouraging our youth. I'd like to speak to now the subject, youth with discernment. Discernment is simply the ability to discern is to decide or make a choice according to one's judgment. The ability to decide and make a choice according to your judgment, according to your judgment related to what it will bring you. And sometimes we use this phrase, cause and effect. I think that applies here. We make a choice, and then when we make the choice, there's an effect on the choice we make. And the effect is because of the cause is back here. We made this choice, and now it's 25 years later, and now we have the effect of that choice. And for us to be able to do that, we need discernment. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses here. Maybe 10 of them. This is a very wise book written by Solomon, and we know the book well. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 1 through 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give stability to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man shall hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and an interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Just pray with me a moment. Father, I ask that you would just bless this message to the hearers, to the hearts of these people. Lord, may it come directly from your Holy Spirit's anointing. May it come directly from your heart. Lord, I just simply want to be a cup, Lord, to carry the message tonight. I ask that you would help me do that in a clear way. Bless each of these dear people here according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 4, to give stability or to give maturity to the simple, to the young man, to the young lady, knowledge and discretion, to be able to discern. And it's very, very important tonight. As you, as young people, and you as parents, as we understand the times that we're living in, that we have a knowledge of where how it is. We have knowledge of what we're facing. We have knowledge of what's around us. We have knowledge of how to move ahead wisely. We can discern. Discernment in the world is gravely lacking. Godly discernment is lacking. We need more of it. We need to teach our children. We need to teach our young people. We need to teach our congregations the holy exercise of discerning. The holy exercise of being able to go to a situation, and we can say, well, the Bible has the answer for this. And so we go to the Bible, we go to the Word of God, and there we find the answer for it. And we make a decision based on the answers and the principles of the Word of God. And holiness comes from the Word of God. And holy living comes from the Word of God. And wise choices come from the Word of God. And we make choices according to the Word of God. And we discern life's issues according to the Word of God. According to what God says. Remember our teacher. The teacher, God, speaks to us. And then based on what God says, not based on what our neighbor says, not based on what our youth leader says, not based on what our preacher says. although they should be saved. And godly men will be godly men, and godly men will give good answers, and godly men will be discerning. But ultimately, it comes back to the Word of God and to the message from the Word of God to us. And then we make that decision, and we grow thereby, and we become more like the teacher, become more like God, more godly. And life is good, and life is holy, and life is on, and we live in victory, and we have discernment in our hearts. And tonight I'd like to look at some very practical points where our churches need to be discerning. And some of these points I have are very close to my heart and very, very much an issue, I believe, among the churches, the conservative Anabaptist churches that are endeavoring to hold the principles of God's Word. They're being challenged. And I'd like to look at them. I'd like to help us as youth and parents together. I have written down 7 things or 14 things this afternoon that I would like to share with the youth. I say these from my heart. I say these to you. I don't know when I'll see you again. I don't know if I'll ever see you again in this life. I don't know that. I don't know if I'll see you tomorrow. We don't have that promise. But I would like to leave these 14 points with you. I'd like to begin that way. I would like to share my desire for you would be. And I have 7 negatives and 7 positives. And I use the word 7, number 7, for a reason. I believe 7 is a number, a scriptural number, a number of perfection. And it just seemed right to stop at 7. There was more, but I stopped. So I have 7 negatives. Things that I do not want you to have. That I do not desire for you. And I have 7 things I desire for you. I say this to the youth tonight. I say this to you, dear young man and dear young lady. You're dear to me. You're dear to God. You're dear to your parents. You're dear to the church. The church needs you. The church loves you. You're very important to the work of the church. And the forward future, going forward as a bride of Christ, building his church here on earth. You are the church of tomorrow. And the decisions you make will affect the church of tomorrow. Remember, what's in the pews today is in the pulpits tomorrow. I do not wish for you, I do not desire for you to have financial success, fame, or fortune. That's not my desire for you. I do not desire for you to ever witness church dissension and church problems and church splits. I would long not for you not to ever have to go through that. I don't desire for you to be popular. Excuse me. Neither do I desire for you to have a comfortable, easy lifestyle. That's not what I desire for you. I don't want that you live in the lap of luxury. That's not my desire for you. Neither is it my desire for you that you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That's not my desire for you. Neither is it my desire that you never attend your friend's funeral. It's not my desire for you. I attended my best friend's funeral. And many of you have. I know that. Number 7, I don't desire. My desire, my wish for you is not that all your dreams will come true. I would, however, desire for you to have a pure heart. I would desire for you, dear young people, that you would be able to discern the times that we live and have holy discernment for choices that you will need to make. I long for that for you. I desire that you would have godly friends, friends of good influence, friends of encouragement. To youth, young people, friends form you to a point and influence you greatly. And I long that the influence that you receive will be godly influence from your friends. I long for you, dear people, to find and have a Bible-believing, practicing church. That you would find a godly church that is walking with God, and you can be part of that church, and you can support that church, and you can love that church, and you can find safety in that church. I desire that you would find a mentor in your life, someone that can walk beside you in difficult times so you're not alone. That you don't have to face the struggles of life alone. That's very important to me that you find that. Could be a parent. Could be a church leader. It could be a friend. But find someone that you can go to when you're discouraged, when you need someone, when you have questions. Find someone. Go search him out. Search her out. Your mentor. It's my desire that you know the peace and joy that comes from knowing Jesus. That you understand the new birth, and that you understand in a personal way the feelings, the joys of peace. And how it is to sleep at night with a clear conscience. How it is to sleep at night to face the day knowing that things are all right. And if you were killed today, you would go to heaven. To have that peace and that joy that comes from knowing Jesus. I desire that for each of you. And I desire also that you would know assurance of salvation. That though you know in your heart that you're born again. There's a beautiful verse I'd like to begin with in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Just one verse. The Old Testament verse had to do with a group of men in the camp of Israel. And maybe some of you Bible readers will know where I'm going. But I believe when we think about the subject of discernment, this verse speaks about a group of people that had that. I'll read it for you. And the children of Issachar And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. This evening, tonight, in circles that I know of, the circles that I get into, there is a need for men that know how the church of 2014 ought to go. And in December, I was in Minnesota, a beautiful time there, with fellow men and fellow leaders that were gathered together to look at the future of the church. And one of the threads that came through, one of the thoughts that kept coming through was that all us men that are 45 and above will never catch up. We will never understand exactly what our youth are facing, what our young men and young married men are facing, what our young parents are facing, the ones that are less than our age, as older ones, and I'm there, I'm with you. We will never really understand what they're facing. And we have benches. We have benches of preachers and bishops and deacons and leaders that don't know what to do about some of these issues. These are very, very, very current issues that are facing the church. And oh God, would you send us men of Issachar like this, that would understand the times, that would have an understanding of the times, that would have an understanding of what the church of 2014 will face and is facing. And would they be men, Lord? Would you send men of discernment and men of wisdom, men of Holy Spirit-led wisdom? And decisions would be based on the Word of God. And the pressures of the world that are pressing it upon them would not have effect on them. And they would be able to make clear decisions based on God's Holy Word. That's what they had here. That's what it was here. That's what these men were. They understood the times. And I love that verse. I just think it's so very, very urgent for us to get that and to have that and to be able to call upon men. And I want to say, too, that there are some younger men that I know, and not all younger men, but some middle-aged men as well, that have applied themselves to understanding, and they have some answers. And I know that God is faithful. And I know that we come before God in a broken spirit, like we were talking about this week, and in a humble heart, we come to God for honest answer. And we say, God, I don't know what to do with this situation. He will answer us. He's faithful, and I completely trust Him, and He won't leave us alone. He will walk with us. And we take our burdens to Him, and He will answer us for it. He will carry them, and He will show us, and He will lead us. But it will take some applying of our hearts. It will take some discipline, some surrendering, some studying, some pleading, some praying, some fasting, some crying to make it. I believe that. Because these things, this is changing so fast. And the pressures on the world around are caving in. And they're pressing in on the church of God. And you young people are in the forefront. You're in the battle line. You're in the ditches. You're infantry. And you're out front. And you see it first. And you hear it first. And you feel it first because you're out there. And you can pick up a phone and do things I cannot do. You can go on a computer and do things I cannot do. You can do lots of things I can't do because you're 25 and 30 years younger than I am. And you understand it, and you're there first. And you need to take these things and feel them first. And you need to win those battles for us. Because I'm not there. I don't understand what's happening. I hear terminology. I don't understand what it is. I don't understand. Men that knew what to do. It's unfortunate anyway. It's. I love the young people. I love the people that are out there. But I feel like it's almost they need help. They need help to be faithful. They need God's Holy Spirit and the discerning heart and a willingness to apply what they know to the situation and the choice that they need to make. And I want to say something right here. A very, very elementary and very simple statement, but you will not be successful if you do not want to be successful. You follow me. You will not be successful unless you really, really, with all your heart, seek the Lord and want to be successful, want to be in victory, want to pull through, want to make it. If you as a young man don't really care if you make it or not, you will not make it. You will be tripped up. You will fall to the snares of the devil. I believe that. Unless you apply your heart and you have a desire and you have a Holy Spirit leading you, you will not make it. You will not coast into heaven. You will not make it if you don't want to. If your desire is to go to the world, your desire is to be worldly, to do as much as the world as I can, keep one foot in the church, you will not make it because your heart is not there. Your heart is already in the world. And you won't get to heaven by coasting. I'd like to speak to the parents a little bit. I'd like for the parents to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And the young people, you'll be glad to turn with us. I want to read this. I want to speak to our parents tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I just share this with you because I think it's so urgent. Parents, I want us to be awake. I'm talking to myself. I have I have little children. I have one that's very little, and some others scattered up through to 24. And I'm with you. I'm with you. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. And it came to pass, I'm in chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the Lord. What was wrong? Eli, the great priest, the great bishop, the great man of God. What happened? What was wrong? What happened? They knew not the Lord. The sons of Eli. The sons of the bishop. The sons of the preacher. The sons of the man of God. And you as a father, as a man of God, you can put your name in there. Where are your sons tonight? Where will they be in 10 years from now? They're very hard things to say, but we need to consider them. Verse 22 and 23. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of the evil of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good to report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. A very, very sad ending. A very, very sad story of the sons of Eli. Turn with me now to chapter 8. 1 Samuel. Eli was dead, and the priest, the prophet Samuel now, was in charge, and Samuel was getting old. And what does it say? What happened? What was the next generation? Verse 1, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judge of Israel. Skipping down to verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, not in the ways of their father, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What happened? Somewhere in Eli's experience, somewhere in Eli's teaching, somewhere in Eli's training, somewhere in Eli's home life, the boys went on and did whatever they wanted to do, and they made choices that were not, they did not use discernment. They did not follow and use holy scripture. They did not use the word of God as the law of God as their guide, and they made choices that led them away from God. They did not know the Lord. They didn't even know him. They were sons of Belial. And somewhere Samuel, and all that Samuel did, the man of God he was, he walked with God and talked with God. But I ask you, what happened? What happened, parents? What happened, young father, young mother? And these little children, we love them, they're so dear. And what happened to Samuel's training? What happened to the discernment that Samuel did not pass on? Samuel talked with God. Samuel walked with God. Samuel was a godly man. He prophesied, and he did lots of things, special things, in the land of camp of Israel. But he did not. He missed the mark with his sons. He missed the mark. His sons walked not in his ways. But they went right back to Eli's boys and how they were doing it. That was repeated again a generation and years later. Well, parents, let's take courage. We're not home yet, but we have what it takes to be successful. We have what it takes. Now, I know our children will all make their own decision. Please don't misunderstand me. But we have what it takes to do all that we can. We can understand what we have to do, Grandpa. You can understand what you have to do to help that little grandson on his journey through life. As a godly example that he can follow Granddad, and he can follow Dad, and he can walk with God, is not hopeless. It's not. But we need to commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit leading and pray for wisdom and be discerning people. We do not take hit or miss for a decision. We use principle. We use Holy Bible, Holy Word of God, sanctioned, ordained of God, direction for our lives. If that young son needs a spanking and you don't give it, you failed him. If that youth tries to push the fence and you don't check it, you failed him. I believe that we should know, as parents, I'm talking to parents still, that we should know where our children go when they go away. And sometimes, you know, when I talk like this, I'm just telling my heart. You can disagree with me, but I believe we should know when our youth go away where they're going. And also, we should know who they're going with. I think we should ask questions. I think it's part of our parental duty. I think we should know what time they'll be home. Now, they get older and reach of age, come of age, you say. I don't know what year that is. I'm not going to say what year it is because that varies. And that's okay. That's your decision. You and your wife make that decision as families what year that is. But after that, things change. I acknowledge that. But I'm talking about youth that are under your house, under your care, and under your parental supervision. And your responsibility for them and to them is to give these simple directions. Godly discernment is based on the fear of God. The foundation for discerning heart is your experience with Jesus Christ. Your heart is set on the rock, Jesus Christ, and from that rock, from that security, from that ability, from that standpoint, you can discern, and you can work, and you can move forward because you're standing and your feet are solid on the rock, Jesus Christ. And he's your Lord, I want to say. The Lord of your heart, the King of your heart. And your decisions are made, and his heart is in your heart, and his mind is in your mind. You work through his heart and through his mind. And we look at situations and we look at them through the eyes of Jesus. We look at them through the eyes of the Father. We look at them through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. We make decisions based on how does it look to God. How does it look? You have a new heart, remember. And your old heart is not a part of it. Your old nature. But you have God's nature in you. And through that nature, we make decisions. We move ahead. At home, we have pigs. About 4,000 of them. And when we start raising pigs, we get little pigs in. Just 10 pounds. Just little ones. And we walk around those pens and we try to evaluate how the pigs are doing, and we look at the pigs and we do all we can and we try to keep them healthy. And the company that we're working for, they told me that it'd be a really good idea for me to go in the pig pen and take a 5-gallon bucket and sit down in my pig pen and to try to get down closer to where they are, where their noses are, what they smell, what they feel. There's a spiritual application I'd like to make from that. You know, I'm getting my air up here, 5'5", give or take. But the little pig is getting his air way down there. And so if I get down there close to him, I can see, I can feel the air he feels. And I think sometimes us as parents should get out on our own buckets. We should look at life through the eyes of our children, through the eyes of our youth. We should try to relate. How does this look? How this situation will look to them? I believe it's a holy exercise to get down in a bucket and think about this situation through the eyes of my youth. Now, I want to make a decision here. I want to be discerning here. But at the same time, we have to be considerate. We have to be conscious of their feelings, and we have to work with them and help them, bring them to where we are. You have to. If you're right, that you should be right, and you should stand on that. This is the right decision. But if they're not with you, they don't understand that. Get down in the bucket and look through life and see why they don't understand it. Look at life through their level. And then at their level, you see it. And then you can take them and you can help them to come to where you are. And your decision has been this way. And then the decision will be their decision also. And they will support that decision. That'll be so much easier for you. You make decisions is a joint effort. To make a decision to be discerning is a joint effort of parents and youth together, parents and children. Now, I hope you understand me. There's sometimes children will not understand, little children, for sure. And they need to be given directing, leadership. They need that. And sometimes our youth say, you don't understand, and that's okay. You don't have to understand, but just what dad and mom want you to do. And I'm thinking of my own house, my own home, our own home. And what do I do when my son comes down with a dressed in a way that's not appropriate for where he's going? There's something wrong with it. It's not acceptable to mom and dad. What do I do? What do I do when my daughter comes down from getting dressed, ready to go away, and her hair is not the way mom and dad have said it should be? She's trying us out. What if our daughter comes down, our older daughter, our older children come down, they're ready to go? I think I'm just saying that we should be observant as parents. And I think we should have the courage, and God give you the courage to do this, to take that child aside and say, this is not what we want. And you're going to have to change. You're going to have to go up and change this hairstyle. You're going to have to go up and change these shoes. You're going to have to go up and change whatever it is. And there's a reason for it, child. There's a reason for it. You understand me. You understand dad. You understand mother. You understand why we do this. Little children need to learn very early that mom and dad are making decisions. It's not their responsibility. It's not their... They will have many times and opportunities to make decisions, but little children should not decide when they're going to eat, many, many things. When they're going to bed, those are all things that are decided. And that's where God wants it to be, decided by the parents. But I'm talking to youth tonight. We're talking to youth. We're talking to the church of tomorrow. So I would like to look at some practical points where we need discernment. And the one that's probably the first one on your mind is very glaring is technology. I alluded to it already, what the changes that are coming. And you young people understand technology more and better than I do. But I understand one thing. I understand the carnal nature of man, to your point. I understand that whatever is out there that is good, whatever is out there that is worthwhile, whatever is out there that is convenient, there's also something out there that is detrimental to your spiritual life. You can have computers, and you can have the net, and you can have all these things and all these communication devices and social networking. You can have it all. And there's great advantages to be able to pick up a little phone that you carry in your pocket, and in 5 seconds or so, you send a message 1,000 miles to your friend. And he reads it, and he replies, and those things are very beneficial, are they not? We have to admit that. It's really neat to be able to take a picture of your new car and send it across the many, many miles, wherever you want to, and in a matter of seconds, they see your car, and wow, that's really neat. When I got a car, nobody knew I got a car, so I drove to church. Oh, you got a car. But now, somebody shoots a deer. Back in Missouri, we have deer. Out here, you shoot bigger and better things. But we're in a tree. I mean, I'm not even in a tree. I got these texts. Oh, he got one. Bomber me. Here I sit, freezing. And before I got my tree, I know who in my church got a deer that day. That's all right. It's kind of neat. It's kind of not neat sometimes. But with that, maybe very practical. Just allow me to be practical. With that, I can send a picture of anything I want. Okay? And I want to say something as dating goes. I have this on for later, but I don't know if I could have sent my girlfriend a picture every time I felt like it. I don't know if I would have made it. I don't know if I would have survived. I don't know if I would have kept my purity if I could have done that whenever I wanted to. I'm just being open. And I just say this, brethren, young boys, men, if you don't feel that God wants you to send that picture, if you wouldn't send that message to Jesus, then you better not send it. Technology. I heard last night, and I might be wrong, brother, he's here somewhere, told me that the video games, I don't know how to play video games. Never played one. Well, I'm sorry, I did. I just remembered, when I was your age, it was Pac-Man. And we used to, so I did. But the average gamer, this brother shared with me, is, I think, 29 years old. 27 or 29. And a gamer is someone that's addicted. I don't even know what that term meant, but I kind of, so I was conversation, I figured it out. A gamer is a, and he's addicted. And somebody can be talking to him, and his wife and his family can be talking to him, and he's absorbed, and he's consumed in this black, whatever, game. What is that doing to him, first of all? To his spiritual life? To her, his wife? As a 29-year-old, he's probably a man with some children. And what's that doing to your relationship, his relationship? If you're a gamer, now I could be really radical, but I need to get down the bucket. I got to look at this through your eyes. I would like you to smash that. But that's me. So if you're a gamer and you have an addiction to video games, I would like you to take that to the cross. And I would like you to ask God what to do with it. I would like you to ask God, is this benefiting my relationship with you? The net. We can't live without it. But with the net comes the rest. With the net comes all the sewage. And the devil will hold that up and promote that and offer you that and look very good to you. With the net comes all the sports and all, well, we know what's there. It's all there. There's nothing that's not there. I believe I can say that. I know it's a double negative, but there's nothing. I say that, it's probably not correct, but almost nothing that you can't explore on the net. It's a world of mission. And what percentage of that is good, I won't say. Maybe 90%, I don't know. Maybe 50%. And us as church leaders, as churches, as Anabaptist people, believe that we need the net, mostly. There are some exceptions to that, but generally, we have accepted the net in one form or another. And you young people are going to have to answer these questions later. You're the ones that are going to be filling the pulpits after Brother William and I are gone, another brother in here, Brother Dayton. After we're gone, when I won't be here very long anymore, I only have a few more years. If life is normal and life goes on normally at the best, I'm not here that long anymore. And then you will have to make decisions. And I would like, dear people, I would like for you to make these decisions. There's only one safe way to make decisions, and that is when your heart is yielded to the heart of God. And your desire is to follow after God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you pray and you seek God's face. And you're a man and a woman of Issachar that understands the way Israel ought to go, understands the way the church needs to go. What are you reading? What are your thoughts like? Parents, do you know what your children are reading? Do you know? 2 Corinthians 10:5 says we're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, young man. Every thought, young lady. Must be brought into captivity. That means a wild thought, a thought that is not of God, comes racing to our minds. We need to captivize it. We need to get a hold of it and get rid of it. It's under captivity. It's under arrest. Because it's a thought. It needs to be brought to the subject. And it's its objection to Jesus Christ. And we need to take that thought. We say, thought, this is not right. That I don't want to think. I don't want to think about this. And we need to address it in the name of Jesus. And bring it in subject. From captivity to the obedience of Christ. He is our Lord, remember. He is our King. It was His mind and His thoughts that we want. And this devilish thought needs to come under subjection. In captivity. If your mind is constantly filled with cars and girls and music and girls and sports and girls, you're not going to have any time to think about God and think about what He wants you to think about. You won't have any appetite for God's word because your mind is so occupied with all these other things that are pressing in and you want to think about. You spend days and hours and hours and days just thinking about the next car, the next girl I'll see, the next youth meeting, the next time I'll see her. And it crowds out God. It crowds out the appetite for God's word. I never thought about robbing a bank. It wasn't my thought life. Never did rob a bank. But what I thought about, what I wanted to do, I got it. I did it. It wasn't my thought. And so as if I take this thought pattern, and it's carnal, then I'm going to do carnal things. It's like a horse. We have a couple horses at home. And whenever that horse turns his head, if I don't pull the head back or make that's where it's going to go. If the horse is going, look, it's going to, it looks that way. Its head turns that way. You can watch its head. You can know what it's supposed to do. And that's how our minds are. That's how our thoughts are. Whatever your thoughts are, you're going to go on that. You're going to do that because your mind, the operation center of your body and your actions come from your brain and your thought life. So if your thoughts are unholy, you will not be holy. Very simple. The equation is very simple. If your thoughts are holy, then your actions will be holy. Then your head will be turned right. And your ears will be forward. We have a horse at home that lays her ears back. And when she does that, I know she's going to bite me. That's her first sign. Then she swings her head back. And I'm watching for her ears to lay back. Our thoughts, see, what I think about is what I am. And every thought must be a subject to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Music. Is music a moral issue? Will music damn your soul or not? Does it matter what you listen to in music? Is there anything like gospel rock? I feel very old-fashioned tonight. I feel very old because the music that you have, the music that you like, the music that you listen to, I probably don't like. And not necessarily because it's wrong, but it's not my taste. And the taste that I have, you would just be appalled. Because I have children that are your age, and I put my music on, it's like, oh! Turn that to the front! And I just think it's the sweetest thing in earth. And then they put their music on, and then I had to buckle my seatbelt. What is that? Oh, this is this group. It's not my style. Music. Gospel rock. CCM. I don't know where you are with all that. I'm not going to say where you should be. I just want you to allow God to speak to your heart. If you have music that is not wholesome, if you have music that the devil has created and is playing in your ears, recognize it for what it is and repent of it. Music is a moral issue. Music will affect your soul. Music will lead your soul, will take your soul to hell. Music. Is the Lord, is the, I was going to say it's the Lord of evil, but I'll be careful how I say that. But I believe the music, secular music, music that is of the evil one, of the evil spirit. You see, music is very simple to define. It's either one of two spirits. It's either spirit of God or it's the spirit of evil. It's either spirit of good or it's the spirit of wrong. It's either spirit of light or it's the spirit of darkness. There's no middle road. And if you have a CD, if you have music and you don't know what it is, ask somebody. Ask your mentor. Ask someone you trust. Ask someone that you know will be honest. Ask them, what do you think about this music? And they can say, the cross of Jesus Christ on it. I don't care. That don't affect you very much at all. It doesn't have anything to do with it. The words have very little to do with it. Very, very little to do with it. You may know, and you probably do know, but I could tell you names of groups that sound very holy. And the very first note you hear, the very first leading chord you hear, it will sound like demons screaming and beating their heads. I'm not exaggerating. These songs have holy names and holy words. Songs about Jesus, songs about the cross, songs about the blood. And they're songs from hell. Don't get swayed in that. Don't excuse the song because of the words. I wish I had more time for that. But I need to move on. Discretion in dress. I know it's not comfortable. I know that it's not popular to talk about dress. I'm just going to share what I believe God has in His Word about dress. And you make your own practical applications to it. Okay? Is that fair? Romans chapter 12, and verse 1 and 2. We looked at it earlier this week. I'd like to read verse 2 tonight. I'm thinking about God's people now. I'm thinking about you as young people. I'm thinking about us as parents. I'm thinking about the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world does. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, this mind you have in Jesus Christ, this new mind, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind, being not conformed, be not pressed into the mold of the world. It relates to dress. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Way back there, just before 2 Peter, James 1. I have it now, I believe. 37. Tell us about pure religion. 27, I'm sorry. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. Before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I would like to use that phrase, unspotted from the world, and apply it to our dress. This is really near my heart because I'm working through these situations almost seems like every day. We get challenges. We come to church and we see something and I just look the other way. I don't want to see that. That's how your leaders think sometimes. And hopefully that will never come back again. Hopefully that just won't happen. Hopefully they'll go away. But we see something, and something that we see is a spot of the world in your garment. And pure religion is unspotted from the world. If your dress is pure, there will not be any worldly spots on it. There will not be any worldliness on it. We will not take our clues from the world is how to dress. I want you to hear that. You will not take your clue from the world. You will not look at the world and say, well, how are they dressing? So I'm going to go and I'm going to make it just about like that. See, at that point, you took your clue from the world and you made your dress, you made your shirt, you made your shoes, you made whatever you're wearing. You chose that according to what the world is wearing. You became spotted by the world. You're influenced by the world. Holy living requires separation from the world. Holy living requires being unspotted from the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is unspotted from the world. It's a glorious church. Not spot or wrinkle. Our dresses, our shirts, and our pants, and our boots don't have worldly spots on them. Our sneakers and our flip-flops and whatever else you want to mention. And what we have in our hair and what we don't have in our hair, and how we cut it and how we don't cut it. It's all affected by our holy living. It's all affected by my decision, my discernment to follow God. And all these little things will fall into place based on holy living. Or else all these things will be affected and tampered with and changed because of influence of the world. It's one or the other. Modesty is beautiful, girls. Simplicity is beautiful. Just want to say that. There's nothing more beautiful than a simple, plain, beautiful, made dress that is biblical and holy. There's nothing more beautiful than that. Does your hairstyle show you what kingdom you are from? I believe this, brethren and sisters. I know this. If I look at someone, if Jesus would look at you, forget someone. If Jesus would look at you, would he be able to identify you as his child by what you have on and by your hair? Or would he have to wonder? I say that tongue in cheek. I know Jesus won't have to wonder. But will he have cause to wonder? Well, who is this guy after all? Look at this. You know, these things, they're not adding up. When something happened at home recently, well, it's almost a year now, but in our local paper, California, Missouri had a paper, and they had all the graduating senior class pictured off individually. I looked at that paper, and I was shocked as I discovered that the hair that the senior class had, the girls especially, and the boys, some of them, if you would have taken their face and their hair from the front, directly from the front, the way they combed it, the way it swished and swaggered and wrapped and wound, it could have been any one of our Mennonite sisters in our church. Because the style, the parting, the swirling, the curling, the dropping was all there. I say that with a heavy heart. Because how does that look to God? Is that unspotted or not? When there's nothing different except the veiling. Other than that, we took our clues from the world. Which kingdom are you a part of tonight? The beetle look. Maybe it didn't reach Idaho yet, but it reached Missouri. The cutoff, the style, the beetle look, the, I don't know what else to call it. Just a worldly style. And I have to be fair. I want to be open. I want to be honest. But, we had styles, too, when I was your age. Absolutely. You look at the pictures of the 70s, 80s, and you chuckle because it looks pretty extreme. Pretty extreme. I remember combing my hair straight back and then push it all the way front. And just so I could see out. I always wanted to see a little bit of that hair when I looked up. Just right there. And now I'm just glad to see hair at all. But those things come and they go. But when you get your hair cut, when you comb your hair, just consider, just be discerning. Have the Spirit of God and recognize how you comb it, how you cut it. I want to talk a little bit more. Yeah, I know this time is my enemy tonight, but let's think about a few things quickly. So our language. Be discerning in your language. Recognize that what I say, the slang I use, the cuss word I mutter under my breath, I will give an account for. Let's have wisdom about how we talk. Money matters. Does God concern about my money? Is money a moral issue? How do I spend my money? Does he care? Does he care what I spend for sports equipment? Does he care what I give to the church? Does he care? Yes, he cares. He cares. You're not spending your money, you're spending God's money. You're a steward of money. Money is a part of our lives. We need it to operate. But let's be very careful how selfishly we spend our money. Let's use discernment when I make a purchase. I don't know if you're here tonight, you have a they're not quite that expensive yet. $60,000 pickup. I saw them for that, diesel pickups. Do you need a $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000 pickup? I'm not saying you don't need that. I'm not saying that's not justified in your experience and what you're doing, you need that. But let's think about it. Let's consider, let's be careful with the spending of our money. And how about the material shopping? Now, these prices may be out of date, but as I studied this, you can buy material for about $4 a yard, and then you can buy material for $8 a yard, $7.99 and $3.99. But the $3.99 is out of style, see. The $7.99 is in style. It's a new rage. It's a new thing. It's what everybody wants. Am I going to spend that money because it's just nice, because it's just what I want? All of us spend money. All of us have things we don't absolutely need. I grant you that. All of us have more than we need. I believe I can say that. All of us have more than we need. We have nicer things. We have more things than we need. And you can have things you don't need. You can have things you absolutely don't need. You can have that things if you give them to God. If you think about it before you buy it. And I really like to have this, whatever it is. I really like to have this. And so I ask God, we just have to be so careful. I'm just being very open. We have to be careful when we spend money that God can bless it. Having more than you need is not necessarily wrong. We have a house at home that we built, and it's bigger than what we need. It is. I don't feel guilty about that because it's God's house. And you come to our house, you can share it with us. We'd be glad to do that. We would love to do that. It's God's house. Our car is newer than what we need to be. It's not by any means a new car. But it's more than I absolutely need to get from point A to point B. I could get a much older car. It probably would work. But I want a dependable car. I want a nice car. I want a comfortable car. And so should we feel guilty about that? I'm just saying that we need to be discerning as to our motives, as to why I do it. If I do it because I want the neighborhood to see, I want the church people to see that Nevin is driving a Chrysler 300, then it's wrong. But if I'm driving the car I'm driving because it's what is available and I got a good deal on it, and it's God's car anyway, I don't have any pride in the car, then I can drive that car. I believe I can. How much do I eat? It's a really bad subject for this week for me because I overeat every day. I'm going to change that when I get home. But I hope it's sanctified. You blessed us with eating. And I prayed, and my wife and I, we said, just sanctify it. Give it to God. And we did. Every day, we eat more again, more we need. But it shouldn't be a way of habit. Pepsi, ice cream, those things like that are fine. They're good. We had ice cream different nights this week. It was very, very good. Delightful. Tasted very, very well. I didn't eat it. But it was fine. But is my belly my God? There's people that their bellies are God, see. All right, courtship. I need to touch on courtship because it's where I am, it's where we are, it's where we're here tonight. We have young people that are thinking about it or doing it. Use discretion in your courtship. Wait on the Lord. And I would like to read, I won't do it for time, but 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8 are verses about keeping yourself pure. The verses about keeping yourself, abstaining yourself from evil. You need to wait on the Lord in time of courtship. Courtship is to get to know one another on a spiritual level. And don't go just on how she looks, young man. Don't go on how she looks entirely. It's more than that. It's Proverbs 31, verse 30. It says, beauty is vain. Beauty is vain. Young man, when you take that girl out on a date, careful. Be careful. Be careful with your thoughts. Be careful with your time alone. It's better, and this subject is not on courtship. It could be. It should be, maybe. But I don't have much time for it. But be careful how much alone time you have with your other one, with your girlfriend. Be with her family. Play games. Satan would like to reverse that. He would like to take you alone as much as he can. And he would like you to be very familiar with that girl. I saw a sign in Belize above a crate of oranges that said, "I'm not yours." No, pardon me. It says, I wrote it down. "Do not squeeze me until I'm yours." Men, we should take that to heart with our girlfriends. They're not yours. True love says, "I love you too much to damage you." True love. "I love you too much to damage you. I will restrain myself." Young man, I will restrain myself. Make this your motto. "I will restrain myself, and I will never take what I cannot give back." Tonight I would like to just come before the Lord in prayer. I would like Him to minister to your hearts. I'd like to sing a verse of invitation. This invitation is simply this. If you're here tonight and you know that you have made wrong choices, you know that you have not used spiritual discernment, and the choices that you made have led you to a place that you need to repent from. You know that your music is not right before God. You know that if you continue on this thing of music, that's going to affect your everlasting, never dying soul, will affect your life, eternity. If your thought life is out of control and has no governor on it, and you can't bring into subject your thoughts, into captivity your thoughts, you can't do it. And your actions, and how you live, and how you behave yourself. Dear people, dear young people, I would like to give you an opportunity to have someone pray for you and pray with you and help you overcome and help you be victorious in your Christian walk. We'll sing one verse of song. What shall we sing? In which book? Number 552. I'd like to ask you tonight if you'd like to make a declaration to Jesus, you'd like to surrender this habit to Him, you'd like to surrender this sin in your life, you'd like to surrender and have forgiveness and clear it with God, and you'd like to begin the new walk with God, you'd like to have freedom, I'd like to ask you just to come and stand here and someone will pray with you. Let's sing one verse. To open the invitation for anyone that would like to come. Anyone that feels a troubled heart tonight, anyone that feels they need to make a reconciliation in their lives. Maybe you're a young person here, never made a commitment to Jesus. This is your opportunity. Come while we sing. Sing one more verse.
One way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try.
Thank you. God bless you this evening. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Those are holy words for a holy people. We welcome you back tomorrow, as many as you can. We appreciate your attention tonight. You've been very, very, I don't know if the word easy is right, but you've been very, very attentive, and that helps. I believe God likes that. I believe God appreciates that. I believe God sees that. God bless you for that. Let's stand for dismissal. And Brother Dayton, would you lead us if we stand?